Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look in verse 9. The Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I want you to say that phrase with me, beginning with "Our Father." Say it with me. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, we learned this morning that prayer is predominantly centered in God. You don't pray because you want God to think you're holy. You don't pray so that God will give you what you want, but rather you pray so that God's glory could be manifest. Now, the key verse for this concept, or for the very purpose of prayer, is found in John 14 and verse 13. The Bible says there, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do," listen, "that the Father may be glorified in the Son." God answers prayer so that he may be glorified. This entire model for prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9 all the way through verse 13 focuses on God. And we saw that this morning, didn't we? We saw that prayer is first a recognition that God is our Father. And because he's our Father, we know he's going to hear. And because he hears, we know that he cares. And because he cares, we know he answers prayer, and he answers prayer, and we know he answers because he has the very resources of heaven at his disposal. I thank God that God's not limited to the resources of this earth. He's limited to the resources of his ability and power, which is limitless. And so God answers prayer. We don't have to badger God. We're not like the prophets of Baal we find in the Old Testament that cried and screamed repeatedly and cut themselves trying to get their false gods to answer. Our God's not asleep. And he's waiting for you to enter his presence because he's a loving Father. And so we learned this morning that prayer begins with recognizing God's paternity, or paternity, if you will, "Our Father which art in heaven." Praise God, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God. But I want you to see tonight, secondly, God's priority. Look at verse 9 again. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be," what? "Thy name." This is the first request in this model of prayer. This is not a prayer we're supposed to repeat repetitiously. This is a model, a pattern, a skeleton, an outline, if you will, of prayer. And so he says here, the first request is that we say, "Hallowed be thy name." And it's a request on God's behalf. Before you even begin to pray for yourself, you begin to pray on God's behalf. Notice the first petition here, "Hallowed be thy name." Notice the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." Notice the third petition, "Thy will be done." And then it says, "Give us and forgive us and lead us," right? The whole thing begins with God. And then when you come to verse 13, it comes back full circle to God. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So prayer always begins with God's priority. And this is such a phenomenal phrase, "Hallowed be thy name." When Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name" here, he's saying something that's so rich and so full that I don't believe it could be really explained or exhausted in an entire lifetime. The word here is not just referring to a name, not just restricted to a title. When he says, "Hallowed be thy name," he's not just talking about a title for God. He's talking about the very person of God and the very character of God. It's a revelation of who he is. And the Jews attach such sacredness to God's name, they wouldn't even say it as a word. For example, you will know that in the Old Testament, the word Jehovah is used very much. He's Jehovah God. And we know that it appears all the way through the Old Testament, but there's no such word in the Hebrew. You will not find in the Hebrew the word Jehovah. Well, where did it come from? Well, you remember in the book of Exodus, God said, "I am that I" what? "I am that I am." That's the name Yahweh. And so you have this familiar name for God, the name Yahweh. And there's another familiar name for God, Adonai, which means Lord God. Now the Jews didn't want to say these two words. They didn't want to say Yahweh. They didn't want to say Adonai because they wanted to hold God, the name of God, sacred. So what they did was they took the consonants out of Yahweh and the vowels out of Adonai, and they put them together, and they came up with the name Jehovah. But while they were so careful not to say his name, they constantly blasphemed who he was. Now, what our Lord is teaching us here is hallowing the name is that we regard and respect God for who he is. There's a reverence for God. Now, I want you to look first of all at the name, and then I want you to see what it means to hallow his name. And I want you to take your Bible, if you will, and go to Exodus chapter 34 as we think about the name of God. Now, when you come to Exodus chapter 34, the children of Israel are being led by Moses into the promised land. And because of their sin, God said, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going with you. I'll let you go in, but I'm not going with you. And Moses didn't want to take that trip without the Lord. And so Moses said, God, promise us you're going to go with us. If you don't go with us, we don't want to go. I'm not going without you. And so the Lord agreed and said, I'll go with you. And Moses asked if he could catch a glimpse of the very glory of God. In other words, he's saying, don't give me a job. I can't do it without you. And I want to know that you're going to be by my side. And so I want to see a visible manifestation of your glory. And the Bible says, I want you to look at chapter number 34, if you will. Look at chapter 34 and verse 4. And the Bible says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now I want you to see what it says here. The Lord was proclaiming his name, right? And then it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So in other words, what's happening here is in verse 5, the Lord is proclaiming his name. And then in verse 6, he proclaims what follows. In other words, whatever he proclaims in verse 6 is equivalent to his name in verse 5. And so notice what he does here. Notice what it says. The Bible says he proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. In other words, what he's saying here is the very name of God is a composite of all of his attributes. His name is manifested by who he is. All that God is embodied in his name, and hallowing his name is not having some kind of a fetish about speaking the word God or the word Lord. Hallowing his name is actually recognizing God for who he is and acknowledging his nature. In fact, Psalms chapter 9 and verse 10 says this, listen, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. In other words, what he's saying is that those that know you will trust you. Now, does everyone who knows the word God trust God? No. There's a lot of people that know the word God that don't trust God at all. But let me tell you this, those who know his name, in other words, they perceive who God is, they knew the fullness of who God is, those are the ones that will trust you. And when the blinders come off of an individual and they see God for who he is, they're going to trust him. They know who he is. That's what Isaiah did. Isaiah was all worried, and all of a sudden God gave him a vision of who he is, and Isaiah said, goodness gracious alive, I got to get on the ground and begin to confess myself as a wicked sinner and get right with the Lord. He got a vision of who God was. He understood what God's name really meant. And that's the essence of what it's saying in Psalm 9:10. Those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. Those who really understand your character will trust you. Now, the names of God in the Bible, and I'm not going to give you all of them tonight, obviously, manifest or help us to understand this principle of who God is. And God's given so many names in his word in the Bible. And each of them express some kind of an element of his character. Let me give you a few. First of all, consider the name Elohim. The Bible says, in the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, that's the word Elohim. That's a plural for the name of God. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in the beginning. And what do? They spoke the world into existence. He's the great creator. We believe in the Trinity, three in one, that there's three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but there's one God. And God created this world, so he's to be hallowed as the creator. The old songwriter said this, "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise and spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky." In other words, he's beginning to get a glimpse of God's name because he's looking at creation and saying, man, you're the great creator. And so as I begin to hallow God's name, I recognize who he is. He's the creator, Elohim. And then you have El Elyon. In Genesis 14, 18 through 19, the Bible says, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." What does that mean? Not only did he speak this world into existence, friend, but I'm going to tell you something right now. He's the sovereign ruler over this earth. See, I can praise him because he's the creator. And I can praise him because he absolutely sovereignly controls his creation. How about the name Jehovah Jireh? Can you say the Lord will provide? I can praise him for that. How about the name Jehovah Nissi? The Lord our banner, our protector. How about the name Jehovah Rapha? The Lord that healeth. I'll tell you, praise God, he's the healer. How about Jehovah Shalom? The Lord our peace. Or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Or how about Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is near, he's present. Boy, praise God, he's near. He's near enough to hear. He's near enough to answer. He's near enough to lead and direct me. Or Jehovah Medkarashkim, the Lord sanctifieth thee. Praise God, the Lord sanctifies. Sanctification is not a list of rules and regulations. It's God. Jesus is our sanctification. See, I begin to praise him for who he is. When I recognize him for his attributes, I begin to recognize what his name really means. But the greatest name by which God has ever been designated is the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is he's the Lord, he's the Savior, and he's the King. And from the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, he drew to himself many other names. How about the bread of life? How about the living water? How about the way? How about the truth? How about the life? How about the resurrection? How about the good shepherd? Or the bright and morning star? Or the Lamb of God? See? When we start talking about the names of God, and we're not talking about a title, we're talking about the fullness of who he is. A verse comes to mind in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," what? "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Boy, there are several names in the Word of God, and I can stop as I come to prayer, and I can say, "Heavenly Father, I thank you, you're my Father." And all that's included in that. You could spend 2 days praising him for that. Thanking him for what he's done. He's saved you. He's adopted you into his family. He's redeemed you. He's reconciled you. He's imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. I mean, on and on and on. And then I can begin to praise him for who he is, see. My protector, my provider, the bread of life, the truth, the life, the way, the resurrection, my good shepherd, the Lamb of God. I mean, on and on, right? See, you could spend the rest of eternity trying to speak of the blessed name of God and never exhaust it. There's no limit to who he is and what he's done and what he will do. And God wants to magnify his name through his people. And that's why he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations," listen, "for his name." The book of 3 John in chapter number 7 speaks of a group of unknown, unnamed Christians that went around proclaiming the gospel. They lost their homes. They lost everything they had. All they had was the clothes on their back, and hopefully someone would feed them along the way. And they went around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? The Bible says, for His name's sake. And praise God, we have an opportunity to glorify God for who He is. Not only in prayer, but in every part of our lives. See? So we understand that His name embodies all that He is. But what does it mean to hallow His name? The word hallow comes from the Greek verb hagiazo. It's a very important word in the Bible. It's used often. The noun form is hagios, which means holy. Holy be your name. And has two basic ideas, the word holy, this particular word holy in the Word of God. It can mean to make ordinary things extraordinary. In other words, in 1 Peter 1:16, Peter said, or God said this, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, when God declares me holy, what He did was He took a very unholy thing, and because of His holiness and His authority, He made me holy because of the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. He made a very ordinary thing extraordinary. And when God saved you, He made a very ordinary thing extraordinary. And praise God, He does that. But that's not the meaning of the word here. So it can mean taking an ordinary thing and making it extraordinary, but it could also mean to treat something or someone as sacred, set apart, or separated. So in the case of men, it means to make holy, and in the case of God, it means to regard as holy. And when I say to God, holy be your name, I'm saying, may your name be revered and regarded as holy. We don't make God holy, friend. We just simply acknowledge that He is holy. To be holy means to be different. Now, I'll tell you this, not everyone who's different is holy. But everyone who is holy is different. And so I want you to see the basic idea is different. It means different sphere, a different quality of being. God lives in another sphere. He exists at a different level, uncommon and extraordinary. There's a great verse that comes to mind in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. The Bible says, for such an high priest became us, who is, here it is, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the angels. Well, we serve a perfectly holy God who wants to be regarded as holy. And we think about this idea of hollow. I want you to go to the book of Numbers chapter 20. And to give you a little background, Moses led the children of Israel, the entire congregation, into the desert of Zin. So within the first month of them being brought out of Egypt, and they abode at a place called Kadesh, and it was there that Miriam, Moses' sister, died and was buried there in the desert of Zin. And they had no water. Now, I had a brother-in-law who went to the Promised Land one time, and he was with a guide, and they were getting ready to walk up a side of a cliff or mountain, if you will, to the top, and it was kind of like a jagged, kind of a very narrow walk, and they just wanted them to kind of see, you know, the way in which the disciples and Jesus walked. And the guide said, I want you to take two bottles of water, not one, two. You're going to need it. My brother-in-law was a little younger, a little arrogant, and he thought, you know what, I'm not going to do that. What I'll do is I'll take one, I'll be fine. And he got about halfway up that walk, and he drank one bottle of water, and he said, I'm in trouble. And he told the guide, he said, I didn't bring two, I brought one. And the guide was very upset. He said, you didn't listen to me. I was serious when I said two, not one. And he brought an extra bottle because he was used to disobedient people following him as he guided him through the Promised Land. And he gave him the extra bottle of water. Listen, when you're in the desert, it's not like being in Fort Lauderdale on the beach, friend. And here they are in the desert. Before we get a little bit critical of them complaining, let me tell you, I'm sure most of us might be complaining too. They were thirsty. The Bible says they began to complain and talk about how they would have rather been in Egypt, which is an absolutely foolish thing. Listen, when things go bad in your life, friend, don't begin to talk about, hey, why am I serving God for this, that, or the other? It'd be better if I were lost. What a foolish thing to say about the Lord. Remember that God sees what you don't see, and He knows what you don't know. And He's never late. He's always on time. And rather than complaining and bickering at God, why don't we just say, God, I'm tempted to bicker and complain, so let me just stop and praise you and thank you for what I don't understand and you do. Bible says they begin to complain, and verse 6 says, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give you forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give to the congregation and to their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him." Now skip down to verse 11, about halfway through. "And he smote the rock" how many times? Twice. How many times did God tell him to smite it? Once. God said smite it once, or speak to it. Excuse me, I don't even know the word of God. I'm preaching it to you up here. Speak to it. Thank you, Pat. Come up here and finish this message, would you? How many times? Speak to it, right? How many times did he strike it? Twice. "And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron," verse 12, "because ye believe me not," here it is, "to sanctify me." There's the word. In the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, that's the exact same word as hallowed. What'd God say? "You did not revere my name in front of the people when you smote that rock. You didn't hallow my name, because what you did was you said in front of the people, God's not worthy to follow and obey his word." And he says here, "In the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." See, he was disobeying God's command. He didn't hallow God's name. And by his unbelief and his disobedience, he dishonored the Lord. Listen to this. Chrysostom, that early century Christian, said that the word hallowed means to glorify and to honor. Origen said it means to exalt or to lift on high. Others have said throughout history it means to bless and to praise. John Calvin put it this way, that God's name should be hallowed is to say that God should have his own honor of which he is so worthy, so that men should never think or speak of him without the greatest veneration. It's to hallow his name. That's why 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "But sanctify," same word, hallow, "the Lord God in your hearts." See, that's hallowing his name. So we come to God in prayer, and we acknowledge him as the Father, and then we reverence him and regard him for who he is. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now I'm going to give you a couple of ideas here, what I believe it means to really hallow the name of God. Number one, and I'll be done. Real quick, let me give you four and I'll be done. God's name is hallowed when I acknowledge him as God. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he what? Is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, it all begins, reverencing God and revering God for who he is, begins when I acknowledge him as God. An unsaved man cannot revere God's name until he gets on his knees in submission and says, "I'm finished. Jesus Christ is Lord. I bow myself to your authority and I accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior." It begins there. All begins by acknowledging that God is God. You know, the Scripture never tries to prove that God is God. Why? Because the fact that God is self-evident. Sir James Jeans, the astronomer, said this, "No astronomer could ever be an atheist." I'm not sure if that's true or not, but I know one thing. Anyone that could see what an astronomer sees and still deny God is a fool. Kant, the great philosopher who had a lot of strange views, at least had this part right. He said, "The law within us and the starry heavens above us drive us to God." You see, there's something self-evident in man and something around man in creation that's self-evident. We begin to hallow God when we begin to acknowledge that he is God. But it doesn't stop there. You can't believe that God exists, and you can still believe God exists and not hallow his name, because God's name is hallowed when I not only acknowledge him as God, but I acknowledge him as, secondly, good. I dishonor the Lord's name every time I think a thought about God that's not true of him. When I doubt God, when I question God, I dishonor him when I attribute something to him that's not true. I dishonor God's name when I elicit wrong thoughts about him. How often do we fail to hallow his name then? Amen? Origen, the early church father, said this: the man who brings into his concept of God ideas that have no place there, take the name of the Lord God in vain. God is accused of so much he's not guilty of. He's accused of being unloving. He's accused of indiscriminately banishing people to eternal hell. He's seen as a national ally of Israel who goes around slaughtering other people whimsically. When we think wrong thoughts like that about God, we don't understand who he really is. We don't hallow his name. In fact, John Wesley at one time got so fed up with critics, he said this. He said, "Your God is my devil. I think you've got them reversed." Boy, isn't that true oftentimes? People often attribute to God the things the devil does. That's blasphemous, isn't it? He's a good God. And oftentimes we say, "God, I can't believe you did this to me." Boy, we don't hallow his name, we dishonor him. So we honor God and we hallow his name when I acknowledge him as God and when I acknowledge him as good. But God's name, thirdly, is hallowed when I acknowledge his presence. David said, "I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." What does that mean? That means that as I walk through life, I see everything. I see God through everything, or everything through God, and I see God everywhere. I don't know about you, but I don't think things are accidents in my particular, in my life. I'm used to walking around. I got to stick right here. Do you see everything brought into your life as God working and God manifesting his will? Do you see that? Do you walk through life and say, "You know what? God's presence is with me"? Do you look at the beauty of creation and say, "You know, that's a manifestation of who God is"? You know, I've lived in South Florida all my life, and I still can't go to the beach and look across that ocean and say, "Man, what a God." See, God is revered and reverenced when he becomes so real to me that I see him in everything. And I see everything through his reality. So God's name is hallowed when I acknowledge him as God, when I acknowledge him as good, when I acknowledge his presence, and God's name's hallowed when I obey him. You see, the prayer is not just that God's name be hallowed in heaven. The prayer here is not just that God's name be hallowed around the world. It's that God's name be hallowed in me. This is the prayer that says, "God, may I be a vehicle for your holiness." That's where the prayer begins. That's why Matthew 5:16 says this, and this is great: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and here it is, "and glorify your Father which is in heaven." See, that's hallowing the name. And I come to God in prayer and I say, "Heavenly Father, I can't believe I call you my Father. I can't believe that I have access, that the veil was rent from top to bottom, that I can come right into the Holy of Holies and right before your very throne boldly, and I can pray. I've been adopted into a family. I have a marvelous inheritance which fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for me, and I belong to a body of believers, and I have a purpose and a calling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for what you've done. I enter into your gates with thanksgiving, but I enter into your courts with praise. And I praise you for who you are, for your righteousness, for your holiness, for your mercy, for your truth, for your provision. I hallow you for who you are, and I say this: I want your glory to be revealed in me." See? And you begin to really get a hold of God in prayer. Praise God. I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 34:3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Praise the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father,